Good to see everybody here tonight. Appreciate your attention here this evening. We appreciate your attendance. We ask that as we look at the things together that we might look at them and be honest about those things that we see. And they have been designed, as we've looked all week, I've tried to design the lessons to help us in our growth as Christians, and then even for those that perhaps are not members of the Lord's body, that we might say some things that might be helpful to you as well, and that it might stir your heart, that you might see what needs to be done and might do those things before it's too late. Tonight, in our lesson together, we're going to kind of conclude the lessons this week or this meeting. And I want to think about, because there are generally, of course, on Wednesday and this tonight, those that are members of the body here, as we look at that, perhaps there may be as well, maybe some that are not. And once again, hopefully some things might be said that what might encourage as well. You know, we're, as preachers, sometimes we're called on to do a lot of things. But I think probably the hardest thing that we're called on to do is preach funerals. That, you know, you've probably all been to funerals that perhaps as you get move away from that funeral and the service that had been performed, that perhaps you might have known the person. And you may know that they've not lived their life the way that they should live their life. And we go away from that funeral and some of us might say, well, that preacher really preached him into heaven tonight. Well, we know that what I say or what Jeremiah says or whatever any other preacher might say about someone and about their life is not going to change their spiritual destiny. It's not going to change where they're going. It's not going to change their eternity. And one of the hardest things that I've ever done is to preach funerals of those that I know that either, number one, and I preach some because I've been called on, because maybe there was a lady not too long ago there at the church where I preach now that her son had passed away and really they had no one else to preach the funeral, and so she asked me to preach it. And I knew that he was not a member of the Lord's church, and that's probably one of the hardest things that I've ever done. That was not the only time that I've done it. I've done it other times where I know perhaps the, you know, maybe someone had been baptized into Christ but know something about their life and know that maybe they've not been living the way they should. And that's one of the most difficult things that I've ever done. It's difficult when we have to preach funerals of those, even though that we know that they're saved, that they're right with God. We have that physical loss, that understanding that we're no longer going to see that. But there is, as sometimes we might say, there is a silver lining, I guess we could say, that in the fact that we know where they're going. We know what their destiny might be, and it's not such a hard thing to think about that person, to think about what's happened to them, to think about where they're going to spend the rest of their existence, to the eternity with God. As we think about that and look at that, and I've been on both ends of that, it's always, of course, preferable for me, or preferable, however you want to say it, to me, to preach those funerals that I know that they've served God and to know that they've lived their life in such a way that there's not really a lot that can be said, that needs to be said. I'd like to one day maybe to stand up before a crowd and preach a funeral and say, here lies brother or sister and so-and-so. He was a Christian, and close the sermon. And to understand, and of course that's not what we do, and I, as I say, I like to do that. And the reason that we look at that we recognize and we understand that there are people that their lives speak for themselves. That the faith that they've had, the way that they've lived their life, there's really nothing that we can say, and really either way, whether they be right or whether they be wrong, there's nothing that we can say to change their destiny. When we know that someone's not right before God, the only thing that I've been able to do is get up and maybe just preach a sermon and say that their destiny has been sealed and there's really nothing we can say about it. Let it be known at that point. And then to try to teach people there that are in the audience what they need to do in order to become a Christian. But as we think about that, that we, you know, it's something that as we stand up, it's what we want to do, to be able to to stand up and say, this individual's life speaks for itself. There's nothing that I need to say. There's nothing that I can say. But we know that this was a Christian. Think about their life. Look at their example. This evening in our lesson together, I want us to think about just a little bit about will our faith or will your faith be remembered? And I suggest that there's some things that we can do and there's some ways that we might look at our lives and look at serving God that will make it the way that God would have us to be, and then to understand that because of those ways that we can live our life in that way. I want us to think about this evening, if you'll look with me, I'm going to use this 12 spies. And I want to think about some of the things that they had done and some of the ways that they reacted at what God had told them back in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles this evening, I ask you to turn over to Numbers, the 13th chapter. We'll be spending a lot of our time tonight in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And so if you want to put your marker there and as we return back to that, we'll be doing so. But we'll be looking some at the New Testament as we think about some application of these things tonight. But as we go through that, we begin looking at what the Lord had said. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord. All of these men, they were heads of the children of Israel." Now he's going to list there as we go through, and I'm not going to try to say all those names as we go through, but he's going to list the men that are going to go and they're going to spy out the land from each one of the tribes. That there's going to be one from each tribe, as he said, the leaders of the tribe. Somebody told me one time when you begin reading a lot of these Old Testament names, the way to do it is just to say it fast and with confidence, and everybody will think that you said it perfectly. But I'm not even going to try that. But those men were sent out to spy out the land as we go through that. And so in verse 16 and 17, it says, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, and Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or there are not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, from the Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And he goes on and he talks about those things that they did. And so they go in and spy the land. I want us to think just a minute here as we begin. That what they had done is they had been commissioned to go spy out the land. You know, sometimes we might even look at it and say, well, they shouldn't have been spying out the land anyway. Well, God had told Moses to go and tell them to go spy out the land. So they had done what God said. They were performing what they were supposed to do. But the point of the matter was, as they came back, they were supposed to come back and just let Moses and let the people know, well, what do you see? What is it that you observed as you went to the promised land? What is it that you saw? And so as they went in, you would think that that's what they're going to do and they're going to come back. They're to bring back some, as he said, some of the fruit that had been in the land. Now let's see if you will drop down to verse 26. Verse 25 said, "They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now let me say here, as we think about and as we look at the lesson really, that the lesson really should have already been over, because that should have been where the chapter ended. Because as we said, that's what they did. They went out, they spied the land, they brought back some of the fruit. They told Moses and Aaron exactly what was taking place there as we look at how big it was, and they talked about some other things. They looked at the fruit there, and that should have basically ended the story there, except to say after this point they went in to possess the land, but that wasn't what happened, did it? Verse 28, he says, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites, well, the descendants of Anak were large people. They were warriors, and they were generally very large. But it says, then the Amalekites dwell in the land on the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshopper in their own sight. So we were in their sight.'" Now I want to stop there for just a minute, and we're not going to go through and read from chapter 14. We are going to be spending our time in chapter 14 as we began looking at Joshua and Caleb and the report that they brought back to God. But I want us to think just a little bit about the conduct and the words of the spies. And when I say the conduct and words of the spies, I specifically mean those spies that came back with that bad report. The first thing they said, or not the first thing, but one of the things they said about the people is they said that the people are of gigantic stature. They're statured, they're big, they're descendants of Anak here. They're giants. So they began to look at their size, and they began to look at how big they were, and that was one of the first things that they said. Now they brought back the grapes, and they began good, because they began as God would have them do, or what they were told to do. They speak there of the great vineyards that were in the land. They speak then of the great fruit, as we said, that they brought back the fruit, and it took them more than one to carry of the fruit. And as we look at that there was great fruit within the land. It says there about the fortified nature of the city. That is, something that has a fortification around it or a wall around it. It was an occupied city. The people that were of the city, there were great numbers that were involved in the city. There were giants in the land. Great size as we look at it. Now, as we think about that, and we think about all those things that they said, that there was something that they did. In looking at that, and I believe that it's going to be contrasted here, and we're going to get our lesson from our faith. There are two ways that a person has, and as we're going to talk about, we're talking about the contrasting spirit of the spirits of the spies. Now, when I say the spies, number one, I'm talking about the 10 as opposed to the 2, Joshua and Caleb. And of course, when I talk about the spirits, there's sometimes within the Bible the word spirit is used as an attitude or disposition. When I use the word spirit here, that's the way that I'm using the word. I'm using it to mean the spirit or the attitude or a disposition that people have. And so that's what we're saying. Maybe I should have just put the attitude or disposition. But anyway, that we look at that, and I want to contrast those two, because, as I said, I think that we see those faiths that are going to be remembered in that. Let me suggest that, first of all, that those who have forgotten faith, those who live their life and you look at them, and maybe that they pass away, perhaps somewhere along the line, as we began thinking about them, we kind of forget a lot about them, because really there's nothing that's that great about their lives and who they were that we can really learn from them. That is, that forgotten faith focuses on the obstacles of faith. They look at faith and they say, well, there's this that stands in my way, and there's that that stands in my way, and there's nothing that I can do to overcome that, and so I'm just not going to carry through and do what God said. The second thing that we look at within this section we're going to talk about remembered faith. Remembered faith focuses on the blessings of faith. Those that look at the obstacles of faith, the reason that their faith is not remembered is because really they don't have a great deal of faith anyway. Because when they face those problems, when they face those obstacles, they're going to, as we said, they're going to stop. Look with me over the book of Numbers then, chapter 13, and I want to reread the 13th chapter. We'll be rereading some of the things that we talked about or already read. But in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32, it says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" That's what jumped out at them. In everything that they did, in every walk that they did, and the fact that they brought back the fruit that Moses had said for them to bring back, the thing that they focused on is they focused on the fact that here is a land that devours its inhabitants. Here is a land that when we go up against them, that we're not going to be victorious. That there's no way that we can overcome that. You know, we're smaller than they are. We're fewer than they are. Maybe we don't have the military background that they do. We've not fought as much as they've done. But whatever their excuse might have been specifically, they looked at the people, they saw their stature, they saw their number, and they said, there's no way that we can go in and that we can look at and overcome the land that we've been promised. Now, we're going to keep that in mind. We're going to think about that in just a few minutes. But understand that that was a land, first and foremost, that they've been promised by God. And so really in all these things, what they're doing, as we said, they're doubting God. And what that does is that doubts the faith that they have in God. And so that's why we say that it's somewhat of a forgotten faith. Look over to chapter 14 and verse 7. In chapter 14 and verse 7, the Bible says there, let's begin with verse 6, which begins the sentence there. It says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, because they heard everything that these other spies had been saying. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.'" So what Joshua begins to look at, he speaks up, and the Bible says that he tore his clothes, and the idea or the reason that he did that was because of what everybody was saying, the fact that they recognized or they believed that they could not go in and they could not overtake the land that they had been promised. But Joshua, as he looked at the land, he recognized and he focused on the fact that this is a good land. It is a good land, and later, as we said, we're going to see that it's a land that God said that He was going to give us. And so that was his focus. His focus was on looking at the good things, the things of the blessings of God. God is going to bless us with this land. God is going to give us this land. And as we saw last night in our study of Joshua, the 24th chapter, we see there that it was a land that they had not fought for. Although they had raised their hand to the enemy, it was not they who had fought against the enemy. It was God. Literally, they were the ones that did the fighting. But God was the one that gave them the city. They inherited the city that it was a place where they had not worked for. They had not fought for. They had not gone in and taken anything and started the crops. They were eating out of a land that had been already provided for them. Now, let's go over the New Testament for just a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think we see the same thing that Paul did here, and that in his life that we see him focusing not on the bad, not on the obstacles of faith, but what we see him doing is focusing his life on the blessings of faith and why he should continue doing the things he ought to do. Look at it, as we said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin our reading with verse 23. He says there, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, whatever or what comes comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, those were the obstacles of Paul. Paul had a great number of obstacles, and for a lot of people, they will look at those things, you know what? Being a Christian is just not worth it. Paul, when he lived his life, he was a Jew, and as we understand, we know that he had gone about persecuting the Christians. That when he was taught the gospel, he was on the road to Damascus to go out, to go in and to have those taken away that they might be killed, those that were Christians. And he really had an easy life. It just for a minute, we don't have it listed here, but over in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, he talks a little bit more about the idea of his life as a Jew and the kind of life that he had when he was a Jew. He begins the book in begins Philippians chapter 3 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation." Now those terms have a little bit different understanding in each one of those terms, but basically he's talking about Jews, he's talking about those Judaizers who were teaching that one had to be circumcised before they could become a Christian. But anyway, he goes there, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I much more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." You see, we could say, I guess if we use the terminology today, we could say that Paul was somewhat of a superstar in the Jewish religion. Here was a man that he was born a Jew. He wasn't someone that taught that one needed to be circumcised in order to become a Jew. He was circumcised at the right time. He was circumcised in the eighth day, as it had told them to be done in the Old Testament. That's what he had done in his life. And so he wasn't going around telling people that you need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. He'd already been there. And he says there that, you know, "I've lived my life and I've been blameless," as we look at it. He says of the law, he says, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, that I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, that of the law I'm a Pharisee." And at that time that was the place, that was the one that you went to know what you ought to do and how you ought to live. Now, as we look at the New Testament a lot of times, we see Jesus having a great deal of problems with the Pharisees, and that they misunderstood what the law was what the law was for, as Paul did as well. But because of that, they gave Jesus and they gave the apostles a great deal of trouble, and they gave Christians a great deal of trouble. But what Paul is saying there, he says, I was the superstar of the Jewish religion. I was the head man. I was the guy that everybody basically was, the idea is that he was kind of the people everybody looked up to. And so as we see that, we look at him, but he makes the statement there as we read. He said, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Why? Because number one, he understood what the law then meant, that he was supposed to be a Christian. That he was taught on the road to Damascus what he had to do. He was not taught on the road to Damascus, but he was told there on the road to Damascus to go to the city, and then he would be told what to do. And he was told that he had to become a Christian, that he would be baptized. And so when he was baptized, he became a member of the Lord's church. He became a Christian, and he lived his life as God would have him to, because he recognized and he understood the blessings that were found in Christ. He said, "Everything else in my life, the way that I've lived my life, no matter where I've come from, no matter how I've lived, those things were rubbish. Those things were the garbage under my feet. They no longer mean anything to me because there's no blessings in that. There's no reward in living that way." Now, when we go and we live our lives today, we live our life in that way. And despite the obstacles, and we talked about some last night as well, and despite all the obstacles that might arise in our life, We have to be committed to God and live our life in that way if we're going to be acceptable to Him and we're going to go to heaven. And if our faith is going to be remembered by the faithful, we have to say, you know, we know people perhaps that have passed away, and 10, 15 years down the line, or even 20 years down the line, we remember them for the fact that they served God no matter what. And sometimes what we remember about them is the difficulties they went through, and they still served God. Because they didn't focus on the obstacles, they focused on the blessings. And we want our faith to be remembered, don't we? Because it's a remembered faith, as we look at, that's going to be a teaching tool for those that are left behind. I have learned so much from those that I know that have passed from this life, that I can look back and I can see their example. And as I said, even those that I know that had difficult circumstances in their life, and they overcame those circumstances, whether it be physical circumstances, or whether it be circumstances maybe with their family. Sometimes that we have difficulties with our family. Maybe our family do not understand what we're trying to do as far as being a Christian. And they're unwilling to make any changes. And so as we talk about or talk to them, instead of having some inroad to helping them obey the gospel, they always want to down us and degrade us for what we do and how we live our life. And man, that's a big obstacle. It may be, and hopefully that's not the case here, but it may be that even sometimes among the Lord's church, there are obstacles among our brethren. I've been part of congregations where there are fightings and there are fusses, and it's one of the greatest works that need to be done there is that the congregation needs to be brought together. But in doing that, for those people to remain faithful, it is an obstacle to stay there and work. And to think about those perhaps problems that exist and to work those out and to become the kind of body that God wants us to be. All of us need to understand that we are a family and we need to act as a family. Don't act as a dysfunctional family, as sometimes some physical families are. But we need to be working together and acting together and be of the same mind, as Paul said. Come to an understanding of the truth and work and worship together. And to realize that we do those things that are right before God. And then when we look at those things that maybe are just matters that are indifferent to God, and we read about those, that, as we said, those are differences, but not matters of doctrine, that we understand that we put aside some of our ability to have, you know, to do what we want or have what we want in order that the group might be edified and encouraged. We give way. That's what freedom's all about. A lot of people think your freedom is being able to do whatever you want to. You know, that's not freedom. True freedom is being able to give up your rights in order to benefit the whole. That's freedom. That's Bible freedom. That's what it's all about. And not having to look. Sometimes that happens within a person's life that they have some bitterness and some problems in their life, and that's not the way that ought to be as we look at that. As we try to be what God wants us to be. Let me suggest the second thing that we look at. That forgotten faith pays very little attention to the evidence God has given us. You ever notice that? We talked once again last night. We talked about the evidence that God gave the children of Israel and the basis on which they needed to make the decision of that evidence. Well, those people that don't really have the kind of faith that they should, as we look at, they don't really pay a great deal of attention to the evidence. Well, remembered faith recalls and depends on the promises that God's given us. And there's a dependence there. Turn with me, first of all, before we go to the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." Now, as we think about that and look, we are going to look at some of the things they're going to think about after that. And we look at all the problems that happened with Abraham and all the obstacles that happened in his life, but we think about the promise that was given to him. We think about all the promises that God had been given or God had given to Abraham, and the fact that even though that he was called on to go and take his son and to we talked a little bit on Sunday morning in our Bible class about how he was told to go and to take his son and offer up his son. He looked at all the things that had been done for him. And he said, you know, I know that God is going to be able to give me back my son. In fact, he's already given him back to me in a figure of sense. So he looked at he recalled not the bad things. He looked at the evidence that had been given to him. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God was faithful. And he remembered and recalled the promises that God gave him, and he depended on that. Look at Exodus, the 23rd chapter. In Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 20. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. The Bible says there, it says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you in the place which I prepared. He tells the children there of Israel, he says, I'm going to send an angel and I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to go out and you're going to be given a land that I prepared for you. And that's something that the people forgot. They need to look at what had taken place. Go over to Numbers chapter 13. Let's look specifically at the book here. As it says, he said in verse 2, says, Moses told him, he said, send men to, or God, the Lord told Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. Look at it once again. He says that I am giving to the children of Israel. That is a promise that God made. But they overlooked that promise, didn't they? God says, I'm giving you this land. Now remember what we talked about as we looked at Joshua the 6th chapter? Even though we understand that God gives us something, there's still work that we have to do in order to obtain it. These people, in order to go to the promised land, there, even though God was giving them that land, there was something they had to do. They had to inhabit the land. They had to go in and they had to fight. They were told later on that they were to go and they were to utterly destroy everyone that was there. And they didn't do that. And they had a lot of problems because they didn't do that. But that's what they were told to do. But he says there once again, it says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving the children of Israel. From each tribe of the father you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. Now understand, these were leaders of each one of these tribes. These were the men that led these tribes. And so naturally, as we look at it, it's not really a great surprise to me anyway, that they listened to the ten. Because they were leaders. And as a leader, they should have done exactly what God said, and of course brought back the right report, and everybody would have followed them. Now everybody has their own mind. And everybody was given that, you know, that they were given that. But the leader should have stood up and said, yes, this is what God said. This was His promise and this is what we're going to do. Look over to chapter 14 and verse 8. In chapter 14 and verse 8, Joshua, in his speaking, we began with verse 6 a while ago. Read verses 6 and 7. Verse 8 says, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. See what Joshua did? Joshua remembered that promise that God made back in chapter 13. When Moses was told to go into the children and tell them to go up and to go to the land that He was giving to them. Joshua said, if God has favor in us, and up to that point He had, because He was indeed their children. He was the children of God, and so He did indeed have that. They did have those blessings of God, and so that God did have, or the, that they He did have delight in the. Every time she gets up, it scares me. That as we think about that we look at. I said, Matthew, sit back down, so I'm going to pay you in a little bit. But anyway, you know, we look at that and we see that they were told to go in and do that. And I'm giving it to you. Just take it. Joshua saw that. Turn to the other book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 2 beginning. 2 Bible says there, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about and we look at all the evidence that God has given to us, can we put our trust in our faith in these promises that He's given to us? Do we know that when we add to our faith these things, as it talks about through here, that we can indeed make our call and election sure? Do we recognize and understand that when we are, that as we think about these things, and we said that our election is sure and that we might not stumble? That when we meditate on those things that we've got to meditate on, and we think about those things that we've got to be thinking about, that we will have a spiritual mind, and that we'll, that because of that we'll grow and we'll become stronger and stronger, come closer and closer to God, the more that we think about God, the more that we do God's will. Do we focus on those things and think about the promise that if we do live a faithful life, that we're one day, no matter how long it's going to take, no matter how difficult it might be, that we can have that home in heaven? Or do we forget about all the evidence? Forget about the promises. Forget about the fact when God says something, we can believe it. As they say, we can take it to the bank. Our faith, if it's going to be remembered, if it's going to be something that people are going to talk about perhaps years from now, we have to live that life based on the promises and recall and depend on the promises that God's given us. Be faithful. Living that life in that way. Well, one other point that we make here in the book of Numbers, that forgotten faith relies on one's own capability to defeat and overcome challenges. Remembered faith relies on the presence and power of God to assure victory. And remember, what we're talking about here specifically is we're talking about the idea of relying on the capabilities. You know, when we rely on our own capabilities, we've said there are things that we have to do. There are things that, as we looked at here, even with the spying out the land, He says that I'm giving it to you, but you're going to have to go in. Or the point was, they were going to have to go in and they're going to fight. That was one of the purposes of going in and looking at the land. It was done, I believe, as a matter of encouragement. It was meant to encourage the people to go in and show them the kind of land that they were getting, the kind of land that they were inhabiting, the kind of land that God had promised them. Bring back some of the, let's show these people how good this land is, how great this promise is. But you know, they went in, and what they were doing is they looked and they thought about their own capabilities and their own capacity to gain the land as to whether or not they could go in and get it. Look at verse 33. It says, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Look at chapter 14 and verse 9. Chapter 14 and verse 9, where Joshua continues his speech here of what he says. He says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are not our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You know, the people, as we look at it, they would not go in. They said, these people are giants. They're like grasshoppers in our sights. So we are before their sight. So what? Joshua says. That's basically what Joshua said. So what? Who cares? What does it matter? It doesn't matter what we look like before them. He said there, as we look at it, he says in verse 8 once again, he says, if the Lord delights in us. In verse 9, he says, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. There it is the intention of God that we go in and we eat them, if you will. They're our bread. We're to be the victors. Don't look at the size of them. Don't look at the number of them. Do what God said. And yet, what happened? They listened to the ten and they didn't go in. And so what they were doing is they were looking, as we said, at their own capability to defeat and overcome the challenges that existed before. How many times do we do that? We look at the problems that exist in our lives and we think about our own capability. We do everything in our power to go through, and we try to do everything that we can to overcome. And as a last resort, when we can't do it, we then pray to God and we ask Him to help. Is that the way a lot of people operate today? And then maybe we don't get the help of God that we wanted, and we don't look at our own lives and things such as that, and we believe that God maybe has left us in some way. And it all has to do is we had no faith in Him in the first place. We had the kind of faith in God that we needed to have. We wouldn't rely so much on our own capabilities. We try to work out our own problems and use God as a last resort. Turn with me over before we get to the passage I've listed. Turn over the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 17, there's just a short statement that says here, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know what that phrase means? How many of us, when we go to work and we get our check, do we have direct deposits? What does that do? You ever see a check? No, you don't ever see a check, do you? You just know they're there. You know, you look later on, you look at your bank account, and you realize that the check that you made, that what you expected from, you know, you have the faith that it's going to get there, or you would have signed up perhaps for direct deposit in the first place. But you go in and you have your check deposited for you, or directly done so, and you look at your bank account and you see it's there. You never see your check. That's what that means. The cares of life, the problems that exist, they are to be directly deposited to God. You shouldn't have to see them. We should recognize and we should see the blessing of God and understand that He'll help us. We understand the promises that He's made to us and realize the power of God. Look with me over, as we said, over the left passage we have. Look first of all over to Daniel chapter 3. I think a very interesting passage, and I made reference to it the other night, but in Daniel the third chapter, of course we remember there, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, and the people were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't do so. And so Nebuchadnezzar got very angry at the fact that they had not bowed down to his idol. And so he's going to go in and he's going to give them a second chance. Surely the fact that they said that they weren't going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol here, that surely that they're mistaken about that. They weren't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Nebuchadnezzar came back to them, they said, no, we're not going to bow down. But also look at something that they had to say. In Daniel, the third chapter, verse 16, it says there that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. See, Nebuchadnezzar asked him, you know, about going in, and he asked him in verse 15, he says, and who is the God who will deliver us from my hands, or deliver you from my hands? You see, he thought himself to be greater than any God there ever was or there ever would be, including, of course, the Almighty God. And so he's greater than all the idols, all the gods that they serve, but that he's greater than the God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are serving in his eyes. So he says, what God Who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. There's no reason for me to do that. In fact, it would have done no good had they answered it. Nebuchadnezzar would have said, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You can just watch my power. But anyway, he goes on in verse 17. He says, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O King. You see, you look at that, and they understood, and they knew as far as their capability, their capacity to do anything, they couldn't do anything. Here, they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, and there's no way they're going to escape that fire. There's no way that they're going to live their life if they're going to be dependent upon what they do. They're dead meat. Well, as it goes on through there, then he says, well, we know that God is going to deliver us. Look at verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, one of the greatest reasons I remember that story, and I, not only because I've been taught it all my life growing up and looking at it in Bible classes throughout my life, but that's the kind of faith that I'm going to have. That it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter as I go, as long as I'm serving God. I know that God has the ability to deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve God. And that's the kind of faith I want. I want to serve God no matter what. You know, we have a lot of people today that when difficulties happen, I mentioned one time, one evening, I don't remember exactly what it was, but my neighbor who decided that when all her problems got solved, she's going to come back to church and start serving God, and she's never been back, and it's been 20-something years I know of. Maybe not quite that long. But as we think about that, she didn't say, well, even if my problems don't work out, I'm going to continue to serve God. I'm still going to tell you what God asked us to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And that's the kind of faith I want. And that's the kind of faith that's going to be remembered. That once again are going to see the challenges that come about in our life, and they're going to look at those people that because as we look at that they serve God, and because they recognize the presence of God and rely on his power, those are the kind of people we're going to remember. You know why? It's because those kind of people that forget about God and rely on their own capabilities, they're going to quit. Now, not only because we can't pronounce the names, does anybody remember any of the 10 spies? Anybody remember any of the 10 spies? Remember their name? Can you recall? Maybe if we've studied them real hard or real long, maybe we can. But generally, we can't. You know why? It's because they quit. They didn't want to serve God. They didn't want to do what he said. But we remember Joshua and Caleb because they stood up. And they said, we can do what God said we can do. And we ought to always remember that God is there, that he'll never forsake us, that he'll never leave us. Last of all, for God in faith is willing to obey the God, for God in faith is willing to obey the Lord so long as we can agree with what he says. Remember, faith is willing to obey God fully, regardless of what he says. Look with me over the book of Numbers, last of all, Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 2, the Bible says, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, this is after, of course, the people said that they couldn't go in, they couldn't take the land. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Boy, they just kept saying that, didn't they? They didn't realize really what was going on there. It's always better back where we knew what was going to happen a lot of times. But as it says, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children shall become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Let's just go back. Let's find us a leader that's going to agree with us. That's really what they're asking. That's really what they're saying. Let's find for us a leader that's going to agree with us. And then as we get that leader that's going to agree with us, we'll follow that leader. But Moses and Aaron, we're not following them no more, because they're on the side of Joshua and Caleb. They're on the side of Joshua and Caleb that says that we can go in and take the land. We're not going to follow them anymore. We're going to find a leader that's going to agree with us, and we'll follow after. You know the way it is in religion a lot of times? One of the problems, one of the hardest things that maybe we have a lot of times as we try to teach people is that to get people past that fact of their comfort zone, and that they want to serve in the way that they want to serve, and they don't want to make it difficult in any way. And they don't want to make any changes. Somebody says, well, you know, this is something I've been taught all my life, and so it's good enough for me. It may be good enough for my father, my grandparents, or whatever. It's good enough. They may see the truth, they may understand the truth, and as we said, when they do, they need to obey the truth. But they look at that and they say, but, you know, I'm going to follow the way that I agree with. God's got to agree with me. I'm not going to agree with God. He's got to agree with me, and I've got to live my life that way. You know, there are so many different churches and places that pop up. All these, I call them no-name churches, because they don't have a name. They just say that they're Christians, and, you know, they just put something up there, and a lot of times you don't even know where it's come from or anything, but they just pop up. You know the reason they do that? I look at that, and you know what? That's Old Testament idolatry. It's really what that is. You know, idolatry in the Old Testament, you know what that was? That was convenience. We want to commit adultery. Let's make a god. All of those gods that they had, that they represented something. And you know what most of them represented? They represented some sin that the people wanted to commit. And that's a lot of what denominationalism is. Sometimes we make this statement, and I see truth in it, but sometimes we make the statement that says, if you want to believe something, there's probably a denomination out there somewhere that you can go to, and you can practice whatever you believe right now, and they'll say it's okay. And when I say you, I mean, of course, the world in general. That if a person wants to, if they want to be involved, and, you know, today, one of the things, you know, homosexual marriage, somebody wants to be involved in that, and so there's some church out there that's going to say that okay, that's okay. Roman preachers and teachers, there's churches out there all over the place that say that's okay. You know, you want to go out and go on a bender and get drunk, get high, whatever it is, there's some church out there that says it's okay. You just need to take care of it on Saturday or Sunday, but you know what you do the rest of the time, it's all right. And they're not going to expect us to live the way that God wants us to. Well, for God in faith is willing to obey God only as long as the Lord's going to agree with him. But remember faith. Look at verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. Go back. I know that we've read it before. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear the Lord. Do not fear them. And all the congregation, look at what they did. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And of course, God asked them then, how long will these people reject me? But you see, what happened was, as we said once again, that they were willing to go back to Egypt because that's what they wanted to do. And they were determined to go out, and they were determined to do what God or what they wanted to do. They're ready to just get rid of Moses and Aaron. They're ready to stone Joshua and Caleb because they're the ones that disagreed. And we need to make sure that we're not that way. Because our faith will be remembered if we stand strong for the Lord. And we do what He says. Because if we're not doing what He says, and we try to live our life based on what we want, we're going to one day preach that funeral perhaps. But I'm going to have to wonder, what in the world am I going to say about that person that didn't serve the Lord? And I don't ever want that to happen. Every funeral that I ever preach, I don't like preaching them, preaching funerals anyway. And it's not because death is just something that, you know, physical death is just something we just, you know, we have problems with sometimes. But I always know that with those that, as we said, those that are spiritual, that I know that they're better off. And I know that they're going to spend eternity with God. And I can be assured of that by the way that they've lived their life. Turn with me last of all to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 18. The Bible says here, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace without fault and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also is in all epistles, speaking to them of these things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twisted their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." We know that one day this earth is going to come to an end. And so Peter says, because we know that, there's a way that we need to live our life. And it's not based on what man says. It's not based on what we want. There are churches like that. You know, one of the churches that down in that area that I'm sure all of you heard about, of course, was the Joel Osteen Church. And just, I mean, I've talked to all kinds of people about, oh, we go to the Joel Osteen Church. And that's what they call it. They call it Joel Osteen Church, and pretty much it is. But anyway, they say, well, we go over there and you know, we go and we just feel so good when we come out. And the reason they feel so good is because, for one, he preaches the same thing every time he gets up. I've listened to some of the TV shows, and every one's just alike. He uses very little Bible, if he uses any Bible. I remember there was an interview that somebody had with him one time, and they pretty much pressed him. And he actually kind of said a few things, and I was really surprised that he answered any of the questions honestly about what he's feeling. But he always said, "But that's a personal matter. You know, I have this feeling, I believe this, but this personal matter. You know, you can believe some other way and be all right, but the Bible doesn't say that. What manner of persons ought you to be? God describes to us what kind of people we ought to be. If we're going to be saved, we're going to be right with God, we've got to be that kind of person. If we want our faith to be remembered, we want to be held as an example, as a good Christian, good faithful child of God, we've got to live the way God would have us to. If you're here, you're sub the invitation or not. If you need to become a Christian, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we urge you to make your life right before God by becoming a child of God, a member of His body of the saved. If you're here, you need to do that, or perhaps be baptized in Christ this evening, or perhaps there's some of the need you have to have someone pray with you for it. We've not been living that life. That would be that remembered kind of faith, if you will. You have the need to have someone pray with you for you. If you need someone, if you need to respond to the invitation tonight, we'd ask you to come.